Folks, if you could open up your Bibles again at Mark chapter 6, that'll be useful as we work our way through the passage, and we'll just ask God for his help. Father, we ask that you would come and settle our minds on what we're about to hear. And Father, that we wouldn't just, Lord, understand with our minds, but Father, understand through the power of your Holy Spirit what you have to say to us today. Father, we ask that you would change us and make us more into the image of Jesus. Lord, we ask all of these things for the honor of his name. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine you've had a spectacularly busy couple of weeks. You have been really, really busy, maybe 4 or 5 weeks, and it's just been constant. You've been working all day, you go to bed. You get up in the morning, you work all day, go to bed. You get up in the morning, work all day, go to bed. And it's just madness. And you're just absolutely nearly at breaking point. You think to yourself, I can't stick this for much longer. It's just too much. Maybe that has been the case for some of you for the last couple of weeks. Then somebody in your family comes along to you and says, listen, pack a bag this afternoon. I have booked you into the Radisson Row Hotel. I'm going to send you up there for 2 days on your own. You go up. I've booked you into the restaurant for a couple of feeds. You've got a couple of massages booked in the beauty thing. You can go in there. Round the golf if you're a fella, whatever it is that women do, go shopping in Limavady or whatever it is. They said, it's going to be relaxing for you. I want you to get yourself ready. So you go home, you pack your bags, you're sticking the stuff in, you're so pleased. And then you get into the car and you get out your greatest hits album there and you put it in the car as you're heading up over the Glenshean Pass, singing along to whatever's on the... You're in cloud nine, delighted with yourself as you head out, looking forward to this relaxation because you really need it. You get your bag out of the car and you're in the car park and you trolley down to the foyer, the lovely music, soft music playing in the foyer, the brass fittings, and you're up to the desk and ring the wee bell and the lady comes out and you say, Patterson or whatever your name is, booked for a couple of days. I'm really sorry, whatever your name is. Okay, I'm really sorry. He said, listen, we've double booked your room. He says, and the couple who we're double booked with, they're already here. They're in the room. And we've tried to get you a room somewhere else in the hotel. Can't do. We've even went as far as the Culloden. We couldn't get you a room there. There are no rooms in the whole of Northern Ireland tonight. I'm sorry, you'll have to go home. Very, very sorry. Can't apologize enough. We'll give you a weekend another time, but I'm not looking at a weekend another time. I want a weekend now. And so you get back in the car and you take the music out and you fly over the road home, face trips and you're angry. Get into the house and the phone's ringing, the emails are piled up and the neighbor's around looking something and just everything's annoying you. It's terrible. That's exactly where we are in our passage today in Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Jesus has sent the disciples out on short-term mission trips in chapter 6 and verse 12. He sent them out with this message to tell the people they need to repent. See your sin and see that you need to repent. And he says, listen, I'll send you out with delegated power to cast out demons, to heal people. And he says, listen, and then I want you to come back. So they've been busy, busy, busy for weeks and weeks, perhaps months. And they've all arrived back at the same time to Jesus. And they're all wanting to chat about what's been going on. The thing is so hectic. There's so many people around. The Bible says there that they cannot even get time to eat. And so in verse 31, Jesus says, come on, we'll go away for a lad's weekend, all of us. We'll all get in the boat. We'll all go off in a jolly over to the peaceful side of the lake. And we'll have a nice relaxing time. And you can imagine the, oh, isn't that wonderful? Boys' weekend today together, all in the boat, everybody getting in, yo-ho, no, put the sails up and we're all the way in the boat, delighted out in the lake, the wind's blowing nicely and everybody's floating across the lake, they're talking nicely about what's been going on and how they've been healing people and how they've seen people repent and come into the kingdom of God. But there's a problem. Somebody's seen them leaving. And the disciples aren't noticing in their lovely time that they're having that there's a huge swarm of people running slowly round the outside of the lake. Hundreds then become thousands who are running round. And each village they go into, they get more people. And as they're going round the lake, these other people are running like champions round the other side. They're enjoying themselves, relaxing on the way over to the peaceful side of the lake. And when they arrive at the peaceful side of the lake, there are thousands of people standing, welcoming them to the peaceful solace of 5,000 people all standing waiting for something. And I can imagine the, for sake, it's not like we need a holiday. You know, you can hear the tuts and sighs of the disciples, and yet Jesus in the middle of that has a very different response. He's been equally busy, he's been equally tired, and yet what he sees is he sees people who are like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. That's exactly what sheep without a shepherd are. If you take a load of sheep out and fire them into the middle of town here, out of their field, away from the farmer, they are lost. They will end up under a car. They'll get eaten by a dog. They will fall off something. They will be injured. Sheep without a shepherd are in a real bad position. And that's what Jesus said these people are. They're sheep without a shepherd. So what's the most important thing that a lost sheep can get? It is to get direction. If you're lost, you need direction. And that's exactly what Jesus comes with. In verse 34, it says, he isn't coming with healing. He isn't coming with miracles. He isn't casting out demons. He comes and he teaches them. The lost sheep, the one thing that they need is teaching. And that is exactly the same thing that lost sheep need today. People who are lost in this world need direction. They need to be pointed to the Word of God and given direction from it. But folks, how often do we see people coming to us as a nuisance? Rather than having compassion on people, we live very self-absorbed lives. You know, there are folk who call it your house who you love to see coming. There are people who call it your house, I'm sure you can see far enough. They're a hard visit. They're hard people to get along with. The conversation is more stifled and it's more difficult to make conversation with them. And yet, even though we live very tired and busy lives, we need to see people as sheep that are lost in need of direction. Do we have that sort of compassion for our lost friends, for our lost family, for our lost workmates, for our lost neighbours? Do we seek to give them the direction that is found within the Word of God? Or are we so self-absorbed in our own tiredness and our own busyness with the problems that we have day to day with our own family lives that we abandon those lost sheep to their own demise? Folks, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is to follow his example. And to follow his example is to put yourself out in your tiredness, to put yourself out in your busyness, to see that lost sheep are brought into the kingdom. We see Jesus from Jesus' reaction to the sheep, that he cares for them. Jesus taught these sheep all day. He sat them down and he taught them all day. And it's getting into the evening and the disciples are starting to get a bit concerned. They say, well, what are they all going to eat? We're out in a barren place out here. Send those people into town so that they can go and get themselves something to eat. And Jesus comes back and says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to make this your problem, lads. You give them something to eat. Say, what? It would take 8 months of a man's wages to pay for that. And all the disciples can see that they've got a real problem on their hands. 8 months of a wage. They have been sent out on a mission trip where they took no money with them. No clothes, no lodge place to lodge. And yet God provided for everything they needed on that trip. By now they should have started to realize that God would be able to provide for this need as well. And yet what they start to do is they start to look at what they don't have. They're in the negative. They start to look at what they don't have. We don't have 8 months of a man's wage to pay for these people. We don't have food for the thing. And so all they can see are the problems. And yet, folks, they're not much different for us from us. When we think about going out into our community, from speaking to our families, to speaking to the people in work, to speaking and reaching out into our own community, when we start to look at what we're doing as a church and reaching out to see other people saved, the only thing that we can see are the problems. The resources we don't have, the things and abilities that we don't have, the people who aren't here, the talents that aren't available to us. We start to focus on our own lack of ability. But could I encourage you this morning to start to look at what you do have? What you do have by way of talents and resources. What you do have by way of abilities. Because the fact is that no matter how small your ability, no matter how small your talent, no matter how small your resource, if you place that in the hands of Jesus Christ, that is something that can be used to bless this community. Something that can be used to bless this church. Something that can be used to glorify God and in turn bless you as a person. If you will take that and give it to God. You know, they're sitting with 5 rolls and 2 fish. That's 1 bap per 1,000 men. You try going out and go into a building site and say, well, listen, there's 1,000 working men and I've got a bap, I'll feed you for the day. It just is impossible. They may have even been tempted to take that and hide it away and say, listen, Jesus, we don't have nothing. You need to work with nothing. Yet they don't. They bring the little bit that they have, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and set them up for Jesus. And when they're handed into Jesus' hands, it means that they're able to go out into that community and make a difference. God is able to use that to feed these people. And I want to ask you this morning, can God use the little bit that you have? Can God use the talents and abilities that you have to further his kingdom, to bless other people? Yes, he can. Please don't dismiss the talents that God has given you. It is exactly God who has given you them. And he urges you to use them in his service and for the benefit of this church and the benefit of this community. Now, I want you to look a little bit at the bigger picture. Remember what I've said to the children? I don't want you just to see the Kinder Egg chocolate. I want you to see that there's something more to this inside the miracle, the bigger picture. These people are being told, the original readers of this are being told, they're Jewish people, by the way, they're being told of a people coming out into the wilderness, a people who are in the wilderness and starving, a people who have come out to meet with their leader, a people who are then miraculously fed by their leader in the wilderness. And those people, their minds would start to go back 1,500 years to when Moses led the people out of the land of Egypt. He took them up into the desert. The people started to cry out because they had no food. And Moses was able to provide for them miraculously in a way that only God could. And what these people are being shown is that a greater prophet than Moses had arrived. For these people, there was no one greater than Moses. Moses was the top dog, the greatest prophet. And yet with all, they're being shown that one greater than he is there. Moses, when he was dying on Mount Abraham in Numbers 27 and verse 17, he prayed a prayer. He prayed a prayer that these people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. Now you've got in this passage that Jesus saw these people like sheep without a shepherd. Moses prayed that they would be like people who were not people. Or, I'm trying to think how to get my negatives right here. Like people who do, what way am I telling this? That they're not like people who don't have a shepherd. Okay? You're generally getting what I'm hoping you're getting what I'm saying, because I'm having problems saying it. But that's what he's trying to say to them. Listen, he says, I don't want them left like people without a shepherd. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm seeing you as sheep without a shepherd. They're being shown that one greater than Moses is coming. The one who would lay down his life for the sheep. I want you to also notice something strange in verse 39. Very strange when you read through it the second time and it's actually pointed out to you. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Why would you state the color of it? Why would you state that out in the wilderness that there is grass? Why not sit in the sand or the rocks? He directed them to sit down on the green grass. And yet what you're seeing here is a throwback again to the Psalms. We're talking about they are sheep without a shepherd. Those of you that know your Psalms, in Psalm 23, Jesus comes along and he has them sit down in green grass. He then comes along and he prepares a table before them in front of the people. What we find afterwards is that when the disciples go around, they lift 12 baskets, a basket full each. Their cup is running over in the provision that Jesus has brought. What you're being shown is that this is the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the one who is greater than Moses, the one who tells his people to lie down in green pastures and leads them in paths of righteousness. And what we're being shown here is that this one who is greater than Moses is Almighty God. This is God. This is the bit inside the Kinder Egg. This is the bit that we need to see, that this one who is here is Almighty God, and that he still has come to provide a way for lost sheep to find a place with him. If we will come and repent of our sin, the message that the disciples were sent with, if we recognize that we're sinful, if we repent of that sin, we too can enter into a relationship with the Good Shepherd, finding, even in the desert place, we can find a place of peace and refreshment. What sort of sheep are you this morning? Are you lost? Or do you belong to the Good Shepherd? The fact is that Jesus cares for you and he loves you more than any other human ever could. Now, I wonder, did the disciples learn that lesson of the loaves and the fish? Who was that was there? That this is the Good Shepherd, the one who's better than Moses. Well, Jesus then dismisses the crowd. He says, listen, lads, I want you to get into the boat and go to Bethsaida. I want you to go ahead of me and I'll dismiss the people here. So he dismisses the people. They go to their homes and he goes up the mountain to talk to his father. And as evening falls, they head out in the lake and the wind starts to pick up and the guys are rowing. And they're rowing all night long. And they are not making any headway heading into the wind. And this reminds me a little bit of a fella I know from Newton Orange called Billy. This fella Billy, a friend of mine, he found a bike one time. And he gave the bike into the police station, and the police gave it back to him after 3 months because nobody claimed it. So he set out one day on this racing bike out of Newton Ards towards Grey Abbey. It was a beautiful day, and he was cycling along. It was so easy cycling. So he went on to Kirkcaldy, and he headed on to Kirkcaldy, and he ended up down in Portavogie. And then he stopped at the restaurant in Portavogie, had a cup of coffee and a bun, and he thought, why did I not take up cycling years ago? It's brilliant. Then he turned to come home. And when he turned to come home, he got as far as Kirkcaldy, and the tears were tripping him, and he rang his wife and said, will you come and lift me? He had been all the way down into the wind. But these guys are heading into the wind, but they've got no wives to ring to come and collect them out in the middle of the lake. They're there and they're struggling with it. They're pulling on the oars. And it turns out that it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they're still struggling away on the oars. And Jesus is out for a dander, coming across the lake, walking on the water. That should be no surprise either to either of any of these people or to us. The one who made the laws of physics is able to suspend the laws of physics as he comes walking on the water. Job 9 verse 8 says, it is he alone who stretches out the heavens and tramples the waves of the sea. But isn't it strange in verse 48 that it says, he went out to them walking on the lake and he was about to pass them by. Isn't that a little bit strange? Here's Jesus heading out across the lake and he's going to walk on past. And yet when you refer again to the Old Testament, when God comes, he's always seen as passing by. Moses, when he was on top of the mountain receiving the commandments for the second time, we're told that the Lord passed by. Whenever Elijah was running away on Mount Horeb, he was in the cleft of the rock, and we're told that God passed by. And again, here these boys are out in the boat, and God is passing by. And yet, they haven't learned anything. They're squealing like schoolgirls in the boat, the same as they were the last time when we met them in the boat when they were out at night time. They're terrified. They think they've seen a ghost, starting to squeal, and then Jesus diverts his journey and starts to come over to the boat. Verse 50. Cheer up, lads. It's me. Don't be frightened. And he puts his leg over and climbs into the boat, and immediately the thing calms down. Folks, how similar is that to the pattern of Christian life that you and I experience? Again and again, we go from different forms of distress and trouble. Time after time, we're left crying out to God in our troubles. And time after time, we have Jesus coming to us and giving us his presence. It really is a pattern of Christian living. A pattern of trials followed by deliverance. Whenever we invite people to come to Christ, we don't say, come to Jesus, he will sort all your problems out. That's a lie. He will sort out your ultimate problem of your debt that you owe to sin. But as Christians, we will have failed marriages. As Christians, we will have family breakdown. As Christians, we will experience sickness. As Christians, we'll experience family rows. As Christians, we will have heartbreak. We will have rebellious children. We will experience unemployment. We will have exam pressure. We will experience mental illness, the same as anybody else. But what you have as a Christian is a promise that when we cry out, that you have the presence of God with you in the boat. The presence of God who will come in beside you in your distress and be with you during life's storms. But again, I don't want you to miss the bigger picture, the inside Kinder Egg. You've got down there a picture of what's going on. Jesus on the hill, communing with his Father, the disciples out in the boat. Take it out to a bigger level. You've got God, the Father, communing with the Son in history. You've got humanity, so-called in the boat, in time of distress. You've got God deciding to send his Son down into that situation. Bodily, he comes down into this world. And he goes out to meet people at the point of their need. Not just in a boat, but he meets them at the point of their need on a cross. Jesus came into this world to die for you and for me. To make a way for you and I to be able to be in a right relationship with him. And folks, that is an amazing thing, that if you come to God in repentance, asking him to forgive your sins, he climbs into that boat with you. He'll be with you throughout the storms of this life, and he will be with you right through death's journey, saying to you, cheer up, lads, it's me. Have you got that sort of faith in the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you a lost sheep this morning? Are you someone who has taken Christ on board? On board your life, into the practicalities of your life. Someone who will be with you through life's problems, and someone who will be with you even through death's journey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done in your planning. We thank you for what you have done in your word, that we can see that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a great teacher. Father, he is God the Son, who came into this world to give himself for people like us, so that you could, Lord, enter into a relationship with us. That, Lord, we could know you in this life, Lord, throughout all the troubles that we have, because we'll surely have them. But, Father, we can also, Lord, have you with us throughout that journey of death, taking us with you through to eternity with yourself. Father, we thank you that you have battled the greatest of our enemies. And, Father, we thank you that you are victorious. Father, help us to understand what this means personally for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.